Ana. Ana.
Sí.
Good morning.
Good
Good
morning.
morning.
We are continuing our studies in preparation for Nit Dibur, our studies of the Psalms. The handouts are available on the Unique Astrological Times link. You can find them. You can find them by scrolling down that link to the preparation for the Shovavim. And there are two links underneath that title that we open up. One is called the Psalms Landing Page, and the other is Tani Dibur Preparation. That opens up to a PDF file titled Yearning for Redemption. That's where we're going to start today, with Psalm 8. Yesterday we completed the introduction, so we're just going to start with the verses as we do. Verse 1 of Psalm 8, and we'll start with a L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkin Tevit Hilu Urchimu Hilu Hilu Urchimu Layakta L'shem Yud He Bavav He B'Yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Leimud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Ta'anit Dibur Mitzvah Lashon Tov Mitzvah Vayehino amadonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei adeinu pnei aleinu maasei adeinu pneinu. Lam natzeach al hagitit mizmor leDavid. The English, Lam natzeach, dedicated to the master of creation who grants eternity. Al Hagitit, Mizmor le David, a cutting psalm by David. Footnote number 24. A gedit is a three-stringed musical instrument from Gat. King David loved music and the opportunity it afforded him to praise Hashem in a heightened state of awareness. He therefore collected all kinds of musical instruments. A gittit is also a wine press, which usually represents joy. Where similar to an olive press, the image of a wine press is used to indicate the ennobling and purifying action that is inherent in suffering and in the anguish of exile. The exile is man's exile from Hashem. It's also the children of Israel's exile from its land and its temple. And it's also the exile of all of humanity and from their heavenly source. This psalm embodies both initial sadness and ultimate joy. The initial realization of our all too human frailty and the ultimate triumph of the human soul, coming back to Hashem. An olive press quoted in the Kaplan Reader. Rabbi Sutton does not make any comments about the three-string musical instrument. There's seven notes in music. What would the sound of a three-stringed instrument be? Why would we specify a three-stringed instrument? The number three relates to the three columns. The number three represents the return to unity. Because one is unity, two is separation, and three is the return to unity of bringing all three components to love together. And I think that is the meaning in this verse. We have the two beginnings, Lamnatzeach and Mizmor LeDavid. And in the middle, combining these two different levels of Netzach and the pruning idea, the eternal victory, and having to prune away in order to reach that eternal victory. And you do that by unifying the three columns of the tree. This is what occurs to me this morning. The second thing. Feel free to make comments or ask questions during these studies. The second verse. Adonai Yohewahe Adoneinu Madir Shimcha B'kol Haaretz Asher tenachodecha al hashamayim. Hashem, our master, how mighty is your name throughout the entire earth. It seems that it might have been more proper had you placed your majesty above, beyond the highest heavens. Footnote number 25. Rashi says, it is truly beyond belief that you allowed your Shekhinah, the divine presence, to dwell in our midst. It would have been more proper had you placed it high above the highest heavens. But because of your great humility, you have allowed us to feel your presence in the Bet HaMikdash, where the Kohanim and the Levi'im, born wallowing in their mother's blood, sing songs of never-ending praise to you. You'll notice that there's a quotation mark at the end of that sentence, but I'm not seeing where it, oh, there it begins right at the beginning. It's a statement from Rashi. Let me continue to read. According to the Talmud and the Zohar, this verse and the verses following it describe the initial negative reaction of the ministering angels when Hashem took counsel with them, so to speak, before creating man. Similarly, according to the Talmud, it describes how the angels protested against Moshe bringing the supernal Torah down to earth. In line with all of the above, the verse can thus also be read as a statement of the angels. Hashem, our master, your name is too powerful to rule on the earth. Establish your splendor solely in the heavens above. What is mortal man that you think of him, and the finest human being that you even consider him? Let the Torah remain up here with us. Here, your name refers to the mysteries of Hashem's name, which are concealed in the Torah, to which human beings completely immersed in gross materiality are completely oblivious. I could probably talk about this for the next hour. We've read two midrashes over the years regarding this council with the angels. But they're not in the traditional sense the angels. They're not the archangels that he was counseling with. They were consciousness. They were truth. They were peace. They were different levels of consciousness. They were the Sephirot, which are different levels of consciousness. So Hashem took counsel. But while the discussion was going on, while the debate was going on, he created man. Why did he create man? In my opinion and what I teach, and you have to decide for yourself, Hashem being a unified whole can talk within himself. He can argue within himself. He can search for truth within himself. But by virtue of the consciousness of self, there is something outside of self. But that's a paradox, because there can be nothing outside of Hashem. There is nothing outside of Hashem. So he created man to be outside of himself. That's the real meaning of the Tzimtzum. But man is not truly outside of Hashem. So what is the purpose of creating man? Creating a condition where Hashem can pretend that man is outside of him. But why would he pretend? He could also create man outside of himself. But if he creates man outside of Hashem, he creates something that is within him. So it is only by virtue of man's spiritual growth that man chooses to be outside of Hashem. Man chooses to bring his own redemption. Man chooses to befriend Hashem. This is my understanding. This is my truth. It's not been read. It's not been taught from a teacher. It's what is truth for me. But we are far from being at that level where we are ready to be a friend to Hashem, to choose Hashem as our friend. That time will come. But it's a process, Mashiach after Mashiach, process after process, spiritual growth after spiritual growth. The third verse. Mi piyolim v'yonkim yisata oz leman tzorerecha v'hashbitoyev u'mitnakim. But out of the mouth of babes and infants, mere humans who begin life without knowing anything about you, but who attain the heights of greatness in your service, you have established the invincible power of your Torah, so that your adversaries will know that Israel is the pupil of your eye, to put an end to the evil machinations of the enemy and the avenger, to silence those who stubbornly refuse to recognize your mastery over all. The fourth verse. Ki yere shamecha maaseh etzbeotecha yareach v'kochavim asher konanta. When I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have established. There are nine words in this verse, connecting us to Yesod and also to Chachma. There are 40 letters connecting to the letter Mem that created water, connecting to Chesed, loving kindness. The fifth verse. Ma enosh ki tizkerenu uve adam ki tifkedenu. I cannot help but ask, what is mortal man that you remember him, and the finest human that you even consider him? Footnote number 26. What is mortal man that you remember him? As an extension of Malbim's, that's a sage, to insightful words that we cited above, see what Rabbi Arya Kaplan wrote about this psalm. There is nothing in the physical universe that we know of that is more complex than the human brain. It is infinitely more complex than even the largest galaxy. The brain of the smallest infant is vastly more wonderful than all of the visible stars. But besides being complex, man is also the most aware thing in the universe. He is both perceptive and introspective. Even the stars cannot match him in this. Since these are the things that really matter to Hashem, it is not so surprising that he thinks of us. Beyond this, man is unique in creation because of his divine soul. In one place, Job says, what is a portion from Hashem on high? An endowment from Shaddai, from the highest heavens. He is speaking here of the human soul, which is called a portion from Hashem on high. Man's soul comes from the highest possible godly levels, and is therefore a portion of the divine. More than anything else, it is this soul that makes man unique in creation. It is closer and more meaningful to Hashem than any star or galaxy. In a spiritual sense, we may say that a single human soul is greater than the entire physical universe. It is little wonder that the psalmist introduced his question with the remark, from the mouths of babes and infants, you have established the invincible strength of your Torah. He was providing the answer even before he asked the question. The heavens and stars may be awe-inspiring, but a single word uttered by a child is vastly more wonderful inviting the answer before asking the question is a teaching in Kabbalah about light and vessel. The question is the vessel. The answer comes first because it is the fulfillment, it is the light. I think that helps you contemplate this footnote more completely. The sixth verse. V'atchazrehu me'at me'elohim v'kavod v'chadar tatrehu. Yet you have made him little less than divine. You have given human beings the ability to attain the heights of greatness. You have crowned him with glory and splendor. The seventh verse. Tam shilehu b'maseh yadecha koshata tachat ragliv. Raglav. You have given him dominion over all your handiwork. You have placed all under his feet. Jurisdiction. Seven words connecting to the 7 days of the week, the seven sephirot, the seven notes in music, and many other sevens. If you will just take a moment to contemplate that. Letters, as we've discussed before, 29 connects to the Hebrew month of Av through the letters, the Kaf that created the sun, and the Tet that created the constellation Aryeh. The eighth verse. So nevalafim kulam vegam bahamot shatsadai. Sheep and cattle, all of them, you gave man permission to use all domestic animals for his benefit, and even the beasts of the wild. I've never seen the last word with the vowels as a sin rather than a shin. As a shin, it spells the name Shaddai. It's a name of God having to do with creation. It's a limiting force of Hashem's love. From the name, the attribute El Shaddai, where El is always attributed to the Sephirah of Chesed, of loving kindness. And Shaddai means limited. But this is not Shaddai. It's Sadai. And it seems to be being interpreted as in wild, uncontrolled. And if we contemplate the letters, Shaddai means the passion to open the door to Hashem. The shin is the fire, it's the passion, created fire, representing passion. Dalet is the doorway, and the yud is the active essence of Hashem. Verse 9. Tzipor shamayim utge hayam over archot yamim. Birds of the heavens and fish of the sea, he, the human race, to whom you have given mastery over all of them, even strides over the paths of the seas. So all the different elements of creation are being mentioned. Each of these mentionings really relate to Sephiroth, but it's never clear, or at least not to me yet, which word, which attribute, which creation connects to which Sephiroth. Some we are taught by the sages, like the word sea, represents Malchut, but sometimes it represents Bina. There's lot to contemplate as we read the Psalms. The 10th verse.
Hanok.
Yes.
Could it also be the day that the birds and the fish were created? That would represent one of the Sephirot.
Yeah, that would represent Hod. But here it's saying the birds of the heavens. That implies the angels.
Oh, okay. All right, thank you.
So it's really connecting to both Zeranpin as the angels, and the fish of the sea represents the Tzaddikim. As we know that on Friday night, we eat fish because of its connection to the numerical value of Shabbat, being the seventh day, and fish having a gematria of seven. But yes, the fish that comes to a Kabbalistic Shabbat table, that fish has the soul of a tzaddik who made a mistake towards the end of his life.
Right.
We've discussed that when we've discussed Shabbat a few different times.
Right, I remember. And of course, when we serve it, you know, we pick up that dish and we pick up that fork from the table. It's
right,
kind of separate from the rest of the meal. Yes. Okay, I'm going to mute again. Cool. Thank you.
The 10th verse. Adonai Yehovah Wahe Adonainu Madir Shimcha B'Kol Haaretz. Hashem, you alone are our Lord. The absolute mastery of your providence is evident down to the smallest detail of physical reality. The 27th footnote. The source of this translation is Malbim's commentary on Psalm 34:4. Hashem's providential care is spread out over all his creations, especially over those who are aware of him. On the other hand, it is a word-for-word repetition of the beginning of verse 2, and as such can also be translated simply as, Hashem, our Master, how mighty is your name throughout the entire earth. The end is in the beginning, and the beginning is in the end. This axiom of Kabbalah is expressed in this commentary I'm surprised that Rabbi Sutton didn't comment upon it. But the understanding that the last verse, which would be in the frame of Malchut, within the frame of this psalm, the last verse is Malchut. The second verse is the Keter. Why isn't it the Chachmah? Because the first verse of every psalm has these code words. And these code words are really giving us a sense of direction, a frame of reference. They're not truly part of the verse itself. They're not truly part of the psalm. We can use it in our analysis, and we cannot use it in our analysis. And sometimes we do one and sometimes the other. And it's only the earlier generations, the higher spiritual levels, that are able to discern which is the right approach to take. But I do hope you understood the idea of the end is in the beginning and so forth. We're now going to read the Hebrew, all of the verses in sequence without any interruptions. And that statement is with the help of Hashem, Bezrat Hashem. Lam natseach al hagitit mi izmor le David Adonai Yohewahe Adoneinu Madir Shimcha Bekol Haaretz Asher Tenad Chodecha Al Hashamayim Mipi Olelim Vayon Kim Yisata Ozlimam Sorarecha Lehashbit Oyev Umidnaken. Kiere Shamecha Masei Etzbeotecha Yareach V'kochavim Asher Konanta Ma'enosh Ki Tizkerenu Uven Adam Ki tifkedenu vat chazrehu me'at me'elohim v'kavo v'hadar te'atrehu tam shilehu b'maseh yadecha koshata tachat raglav tzoneva alafim kulam v'gam bahamot se'asadai tzipor shamayim u'gechayam over arhot yamim Adonai Yohewahe Adoneinu Madir Shimcha Bekol Haaretz. Let us return to the Psalm landing page, to the level of Psalm 9. This is the last of the 9 psalms that we say on the first day of the monthly cycle, assuming you are saying the psalms daily within each month, all of the 150 psalms in those 30 days of the month. One should praise God for saving him from the hand of the enemy who stands over and agonizes him, and for his judging each person according to his deeds, the righteous according to their righteousness, and the wicked according to their wickedness. The above kavanah is a traditional kavanah to use when saying this psalm. This is a duality: the righteous according to their righteousness, and the wicked according to their wickedness. Do we know people who are only righteous, or do we know people who are only wicked? The answer is, only tzaddikim are always righteous, and even then, they will make a mistake. As King Solomon has said, there is no one, no matter how righteous, who does not at some point make a sin, do an action that is considered incorrect. So how do we handle this paradox? How do we handle the righteous to be judged righteously and the wicked to be judged with wickedness? It is something to contemplate. The first word is lamnatzeach, meaning eternal victory, touching eternity, touching victory. Unity in multiplicity, unity in the diversity. There are 21 verses in this psalm. 21 is a number that relates to the majority age in most societies. It also relates to the name Echieh, which is a name connected to Bina. Other words that have a gematria of 21 in Hebrew has the meaning of purity, tahor, as well as the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Which is used to create the 6 directions of space. It's actually, it should be Aleph Hey Yud Hey. The name Echieh. We discussed that last night in the section 6 of Parashat Vayera from the Zohar. Please note that there are 108 verses that we say on this first day of the month. The energy of day 1 of each month is balanced, as it comes from the word oznaim, meaning ears, which is connected to balance, referring to the number 108. Other words that support this gematria and energy are mahig, which means drive a chariot. It also relates to the root chanan, which means mercy, love, favor, or to bestow. Essentially, when we say these 108 verses on the first day of the month, we are connecting to the energy of balance. When we say the verses 3 times, which we would do as a Tanit Dibur, we connect to the energy of 324, 3 times 108. 324 is the same gematria as the angel Memtet, when spelled in an unusual way with an additional yud. It also is a gematria of a Hebrew word that translates as in the midst of you. This hints to the idea of Hashem through the angel will occupy the space you build in your heart for Hashem. When we say the verse four times, as we would do if we are female trying to attract a mate, it's good to say the Psalms, a total number of Psalms of 458. Three times the 150 is 450, plus the additional first eight Psalms. We connect to the energy of 458, not 432. This section needs to be redone. So I'm not going to read it now. We'll take a look at it. Returning to the PDF file, we will start the introduction for Tehillim 9. We live in a world where injustice seems to run rampant. Lest we fall into the trap of believing that this is truly the case, we need to look at things from the bird's eye view of prophecy. Prophecy allows us to jump into the future and look back on our time and on all of history as if it's all happened already. This is what David did. He jumped up and ahead into the future. From that vantage point, he saw Hashem's throne in heaven, that there is a hidden providence guiding every detail of world history. He understood that this providence must be hidden in order that free will may operate. And for human beings to bear the full responsibility for their actions. Yes, Hashem reigns in eternity, and it is only a matter of time until that eternity dawns into the darkness of our world. All mankind will then see and understand that there is no escape from divine justice. On the contrary, only those who recognize and accept the yoke of the heavenly kingdom will attain eternal life. This is the subject of this and the following two Psalms. Going to start the reading of the psalm. We probably will not finish it unless because of the weekend you would like to not. We could end the class now and start at the beginning on Monday. So I'm asking your opinion, which would you rather do? We have about 10, 15 minutes left.
For me personally, this is Hannah. I really wish we would just focus on one at a time. So that way, if we wanted to go back to listen, you know, let's say 3 years from now, it would be a little bit easier to focus on the recording, but I didn't know if that interfered with somehow you needed to make it an hour, whether it was more economical for you to do that on your side but I kind of find it myself distracting. That part hangs over to the next day. You know, it's like someone giving you your dessert plate and you've taken one or two bites and they take it back. but that's just my feeling.
No, I understand that feeling. The reason I schedule an hour and try and not do it is because of the personal schedule that I have to keep.
Okay.
So, you know, and most of the classes have been a little less than an hour. And in the first few verses, the first few psalms, the timing was such that we were able to do it within the hour and finish up close to the hour. But as we get into it, you know, we're in a few psalms, we're going to find a psalm with 51 verses.
Right.
And even if we started at the beginning, it would be three hours before we complete it. So it's just not a feasible way of doing this kind of study. It's feasible to do if we only did the Hebrew only. And once we do that, once we finish all 150 Psalms this way, with this kind of study, then the following years, we would do the Tanit Dibur, just the Hebrew only. And that's where you will get your structure the way you're talking about. But for this kind of study, it would not be feasible.
Okay. Well, I knew you had your reasons, but I thought I'd voice my opinion.
Yeah. I know. She's sticking in. Come back.
So I am going to stop here, and we will pick up starting the psalm with the first verse this coming Monday.
Okay.
Classes over the weekend, 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening will be our Havdalah community service. 7 o'clock will be a Zohar class for the Parsha of Bo. Sunday morning, we're going to be preparing for the Tu B'Shvat celebration and reminding you that Tuesday night, this coming Tuesday night, is, I believe, the 16th of January, there will be a Rosh Chodesh connection at the 7 p.m. class. There will be a class at 3 p.m. Sunday afternoon. That is the Advanced Reincarnation class. I wish you all Shabbat Shalom. I hope you have a beautiful Shabbat and a beautiful weekend. And Shalom to you all.
Okay, Shalom. Shalom.